Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. All right, let's take our Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. And we're going to start reading in verse number 27. This is kind of the end of the last passage that we looked at, and moving into this passage, it connects the two. So really, this whole account is one big account, but we're separating it last week and this week. We looked last week at the parable of, or the story of the rich young ruler and his refusal to abandon his possessions to follow Christ. And we're going to continue that thought this morning. So we're going to start in verse number 27, and we're going to read all the way down to verse number 16 of chapter number 20, looking at this parable that Jesus gives. So when you found it, let's start reading here in verse number 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Again, in the passage we dealt with last week, we looked at the relationship that that rich young ruler had with his material possessions, his abundance of wealth, and how, in his estimation, his wealth was more valuable, more important to him than was his relationship with Jesus Christ. He couldn't leave those things behind to go and follow Christ. It was that wealth was more valuable than entrance into the kingdom. Remember, that's the answer he wanted. How can I, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And yet when Jesus told him, he was unwilling to do it, because his material possessions were more valuable at that present time than was his eternal life. And so he walked away sorrowful. He made that foolish decision to walk away from an eternal, an eternal spiritual blessing for the sake of temporal, material things that would never last. He was a fool. And more than that, I think he was a representative of countless number of people today who in their own estimation value the things of this world as more important than their very own souls. There are so many people today that give up that which is lasting for the things that don't really matter in the end, the things that will ultimately pass away. And what a sad exchange that is, to hold on to temporal, passing things and giving up eternal, lasting things. That's what that rich young ruler did, and that's what so many people are doing even in today's world. And I think as we came to the end of that, many of us read through that account, or we hear of that rich young ruler, we look at those things, and we reason this way in our minds. And I know we reason this way because this is exactly what the disciples did. This is exactly how they reasoned. After seeing this whole exchange with the rich young ruler, they thought, and we often think this way, well, at least I'm not like that. I give. I've sacrificed. I've given up things to follow Jesus. I value eternal life more than I value the temporal things of this world. I don't have that same relationship maybe to material things that rich young ruler had. I place a proper emphasis and value on eternal life. I've decided to follow Jesus. Look, I've left all of these things behind. These are the things that I've sacrificed. I've given up to follow Jesus. Maybe we wouldn't say it that way, but we think that way. We look at that rich young ruler and we say, hey, I'm not like that. I would sacrifice to follow Jesus. What about me? And that's the exact question that the disciples asked. And I remember when I was in college, I took a number of odd jobs. I worked a full-time job in a group home when I was there in college, but I would also pick up a few odd jobs along the way when possible so I could pay off my school bill before I left. And so one of those jobs that I picked up, I only did it one time because it was probably the hardest job I've ever done in my life. I hadn't done a whole lot of heavy manual labor up until that point. And this job that I picked up, this odd job, was an extremely heavy manual labor type of job. It was a guy that came to me and a couple other guys in the school. He was a cement finisher, and he had some work. He had a lot of work that he had to catch up on, so he came to me and another guy in my dorm room and asked if we would help him with these jobs that he had to finish up. This was in the summer when I was staying there, so I remember getting up first thing in the morning when it was still dark, and getting in his van and driving across the 401 to the first job, and we spent all day working, and it was honestly the hardest work I've ever done physically. Anyways, laying cement, and I remember we worked, and it was one of the. For those of you that have ever been in Ontario in the summer, you know what a hot summer Ontario day is. It was one of the hottest days that I could remember. And we were working on finishing two driveways, that cement just baking in the sun. And then we left there and we went and finished a pool structure that he was working on, all out of cement. And it was lugging cement, doing that thing. And I remember occasionally looking over at the guy that was working with me, and he was just sitting in the shade and not working. And I was like, I'm here working, there's lots to do, and he's sitting over there and I'm watching him sit, but I just put my head down and I kept working, and we worked all day long. We stopped for like 20 minutes for lunch, and we drove home at nighttime. I mean, it was all day, I was exhausted. And I remember, and I say all that to say this, I remember getting back and he gave me a check, and I looked at it and I was like, really? I just spent all day working for you. And in retrospect, I was probably hot and a little hangry and exhausted from a long day of work. But I was like, that's it? And I looked at the other guy who got the same amount as me. And it's like, but you didn't really do anything all day. You just kind of sat around, and I worked all day long, and this is it, and he gets that. And I remember thinking that way. Have you ever been in a position like that? You know, I didn't get what I deserved, and that person got more than he deserved, and this is not fair. There's something wrong with the structure, with the setting here. I tell you that story to emphasize, really, I think two reactions that we have. And this is what Jesus deals with in the last part of chapter 19 in this parable that he gives us in chapter number 20. And really, it's two reactions that we have to injustice, or when we have to sacrifice something, often we have these reactions. When you think of the idea of sacrifice, and especially when it comes to tangible, material things that we have to give up. By the way, we talked a little bit about sacrifice last week. I went home and saw that one of our missionaries, Erica Burrell, had posted something on Facebook, and I like what she said, and I'll just share that, because we were talking about sacrifice, and she had posted this. She said, sacrifice has been defined as giving up something you love for the sake of something you love far more. I love that definition of sacrifice. That's so true. It's something, giving up something we love, I mean, specifically in this passage, material possessions, for something that we love far more, right? So we give those things up. So we talked about sacrifice a little bit, but often when we think of this idea of sacrifice, it leads us really to two responses. The first response is this: well, what about me? Right? That's Peter's response in these verses. Jesus, we've left all. We've forsaken all and followed you. What's in it for me? I know you've called me to sacrifice. I've given up so much. There has to be a benefit to that. There has to be a blessing for me somewhere. I've sacrificed so much. What's in it for me? We often have that attitude. And then we also have the same attitude in a different way. And we say, well, what about them? They haven't sacrificed as much as I have. They haven't given up the same amount that I have. And we begin to compare ourselves with others, and that's really easy to do, especially when it comes to material things. I've given more. I've sacrificed more. I've given up more. I've left more behind. I've worked harder. I've sacrificed so much. What's in it for me, and what about them? That's the response that we often have when it comes to sacrifice. And again, I say all that to emphasize this is the response that the disciples had as this rich young ruler walks away. They compare themselves with this one who had refused to give up his abundant possessions. He had refused to give up his success and his power. And yet Jesus says, because of his refusal to give up those things, he's forfeited eternal life. He's forfeited treasures in heaven. And they're thinking about that. And they say, well, if he's forfeited those things, then what about us who have given up those things? Do we get those eternal treasures? Is that for us? Thank you for answering the question. I appreciate that. What's in it for me? So I want you to see just a couple of things here in this passage. First of all, I want you to see the question of reward. The question of reward. Peter is sitting here and he's watching intently this conversation that this rich young ruler is having with Jesus. And I think he really focuses in, he zooms in on these words that Jesus says, these treasures of heaven. And after the rich young ruler walks away, he looks at Jesus. And again, I think Peter, when we see Peter speak, he's often speaking for the group. I think they're all thinking this way. But Peter's the spokesperson. He walks away and he says, well, what's in it for me? He says, Jesus, in verse 27, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. We're not like that rich young ruler who walked away. We've given it all up. What shall we have therefore? Now, it's interesting, the word that he uses there for forsaken, we've forsaken all. The word he uses there, that in the New Testament, that word is often translated as forgive. It has the idea of this: when you forgive someone, you release them, right? The idea there is we have released all of these things. Don't we often think that way when we sacrifice our money? We've released it, our material things. We've given all these things out. We have forsaken these things. We've surrendered them to you. We've abandoned all. We've given it all away. In other words, the rich young ruler couldn't part with his wealth, but we have. We've given it all up, and they certainly did. That is true. They left their homes, they left their families, they left their professions and their material goods to follow Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 11, when Jesus came and he called them, Peter, James, and John, to follow him, it says that when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all, that's the same word, and followed him. They left it all behind. They abandoned their previous life, everything they had, to follow Jesus. They really did give it all up. So the thought is, hey, we've done all these things. We've released these things. What reward is there for us? If you were offering him eternal treasures in heaven, then what about me? What's in it for me? I want to give you just a couple of thoughts here from Jesus' response as we think about this question of reward. Notice, first of all, that God rewards stewardship and obedience. I find it very interesting. The very first thing I notice here is when Jesus or Peter asks this question, what's in it for me? The very first thing I notice is that Jesus doesn't actually rebuke Peter for his question or for his desire for reward. In fact, not only does he not rebuke Peter for his desire of a reward, but he actually does the opposite, right? He actually promises him reward. He says, Peter, there is a reward in this for you. Your sacrifice, your obedience is going to lead to a great reward. Jesus says, you've released all of these material, physical things, and I see it, and I will reward it. He doesn't rebuke Peter for this question. You know, God often uses the idea of reward to motivate our obedience and our service. And I think that's especially true when we look throughout the Bible in relation to our material possessions and our wealth. God often rewards those who sacrifice those things and uses those rewards as a motivating factor to sacrifice those things and be obedient. Now, I don't know about you, but when I say that knowing this, I struggle with that thought sometimes. Shouldn't we just be motivated to be obedient by the desire to be obedient? And isn't that enough? Like, shouldn't we just be motivated because God loves us and has given everything for us? Is that not enough to be motivated to obey? If I'm doing something because I get a reward, doesn't that defeat the purpose of why I'm doing that? Is it wrong to be motivated by rewards? And I struggle with that sometimes. I work that through. It's almost been like I've been programmed to think that reward negates the joy and the purity of obedience. The fact that I seek an eternal reward for a temporal good deed doesn't seem right. Shouldn't I just desire to give because I love the God who gave to me generously? Isn't that enough? But the reality is this: Jesus often uses rewards to motivate our obedience. Think of this. Didn't the writer of Hebrews say that Moses considered the reproach of Christ far greater than the wealth of Egypt? Why? Because he was looking for a reward. Hebrews chapter 11. Didn't Paul run the race with his eyes set on a reward, an incorruptible crown? Didn't Jesus himself endure the cross for the joy that was set before him? I think this is the point. One of the ways that God motivates us to obedience and faithfulness is the promise of a reward. It was his idea to grant rewards to faithful stewards. And so if I say, you know, I'm not going to be motivated by reward, trying to be spiritual, I'm actually contradicting Scripture that tries to motivate us for obedience by rewards. That's what the Scripture says. Let me illustrate it this way. Maybe this will help us understand what I'm trying to say. Imagine that I offer my children a reward if they spend their whole Saturday working for me. I've got a lot of jobs to do. It's springtime. There's a lot of cleanup that needs to happen around the house. And imagine I offer my children a reward if they'll take their whole Saturday and spend the day working. So I say to them, listen, kids, I'm not actually doing this, okay? Partly because I'm not going to reward you, and also I don't know if that would actually work. But perhaps I say to them, listen, you put in a full day's work, and I'll give you each $50, and I'll take you out for supper. Does that change your mind? Okay, there we go. You put in a full day's work, I'll give you $50, and I'll take you out for dinner. Now, is it wrong for my children to desire that reward? I would say no, because I have offered it to them. Is it wrong for them to want to be rewarded with $50 and a dinner? Not at all. And of course, if I offer that, I want my children to desire that reward. I've given it to them. I promised it to them. Now, it would be wrong for them to, from here on out, refuse to do anything unless I give them a reward. Right? They're not going to refuse to work unless I reward them anymore. They ought to obey me regardless of the reward. If I tell them there's no reward, but you need to help me clean up, they still need to obey me and help me clean up the yard. But the fact is this, the point is this, I'm the one that's offered the reward, and it will be my joy to give it to them as they obey me. That's what I want for them. I want them to want it, and I want them to have it, and I want them even to be motivated to joyful work based on that expectation of reward. Does that make sense? I've offered it to them so they can desire that reward. God has offered rewards to those that are faithful in service and obedience. And God delights to give those rewards. It was God's idea to tie reward into stewardship. God designed us in such a way that we would be motivated by incentive. Listen, God doesn't have to reward us for what we do. We should obey Him regardless, but He chooses to reward us. And that's part of this passage. He delights to. And at the end of the day, I want to give God my service. I'm happy to sacrifice for Him because I love Him and because He's desired to reward me for that. Are you following me? God promises us those rewards. But I want you to notice, secondly, that this follows right along with that, that the rewards are of His choosing, not ours. God chooses what those rewards are. Jesus reassures Peter and the disciples that their sacrifice will not be in vain, that they will receive a reward. He promises them authority and blessing in the age to come. These rewards are both in the present and the future. He says, in verse 28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus says to those of them that have followed Him, that in the regeneration, now they would have understood that word to mean the renewal of all things, the new beginnings, when Jesus comes and sits on the throne, that they would judge with Him, that they would rule with Him, that to them specifically, these 12 disciples, that they would receive power and authority, much like that of the rich young ruler, but they're going to get it, not yet, but they're going to get that authority. No, they didn't quite understand what Jesus is saying, because in the very next chapter, they're arguing about who's going to have the best position of authority, like who's going to sit on the right hand and who's going to sit on the left hand. And they're arguing that over. They didn't quite understand it. But the point of this, the disciples who were really in the world's eyes nobodies at this point, who had nothing, will in the future have positions of rule and authority. Jesus is promising them a blessing, a reward. But then He expands that, doesn't He, in verse 29. not just the disciples, but he says, in everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is not just to the 12 disciples. Jesus expands this now. He says, this is to everybody who follows me. For those that have forsaken, is the same word, those that have released, those who have abandoned and given up houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or children or lands will receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Jesus is saying, for those that have sacrificed material possessions, for those that have sacrificed personal relationships, listen, those things are not easy to sacrifice. That the brethren and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and lands, all of those things, that encompasses just about everything, whether it's material things or personal relationships, those are hard things to sacrifice. There's a cost to letting those things go. Those sort of things, whether material or personal, those are not easy things to release, to abandon in following Christ. But Jesus says that those that have done that in the name of Jesus and for his name's sake, there will be a great reward for you. Let me say it this way. The demands for following Jesus, the demands of discipleship are great. There is a cost in following Jesus. We've looked at that over the last number of weeks, right? For anyone that will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a great demand that comes with discipleship. There's a great sacrifice involved. But while the cost is great, the rewards will be far greater. That's what Jesus is saying. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the present realities of life that we can't really comprehend, we can't really grasp the truth of this. You know, it's a fundamental component of Jesus' teaching that a glorious future awaits all of those who follow him. All the disciples of Jesus will enjoy the many blessings that accompany eternal life. That's a motivating factor for our self-sacrifice, our self-denial. Blessings in this life and blessings in the life to come. See, the rich young ruler, he couldn't bring himself to part with his things. And he lost out on these blessings. He lost out on the treasures of heaven. And Jesus is promising those things to those that actually will sacrifice and follow him. God wants to reward your faith. And notice what he says in verse 30. The many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then at the end of the parable, he flips it around and says, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for there are many called, but few chosen. That's God's upside-down kingdom. God's standards are so much different than ours. The way that this world measures success and recognition and reward in this life is turned upside down in the kingdom of heaven. Those that seem like they're first in this life are last, and those that seem like they're last are first. The rich young ruler was first in this world, first in riches and honor and rank and fame, and yet he missed out on the next, where the disciples were last in this world, poor, nobodies, unknown, and yet they'd have a place of esteem and power and ruling in the next. And Jesus says all this to set up our next parable. So let's just look at it really quickly. And I haven't given myself a lot of time, so we're going to work our way really quickly through this parable. We'll go a lot quicker than we did these few verses, okay? So verse 1 through 16, I won't read it all again. We read it through. You can read it again when you go home, but I just want to make these notes as we go through. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, this was a very common practice in this day and age. It was common for those that had no steady work no full-time job, so to speak, no vineyard of their own, no work at home, to go and they would stand in the marketplace, in the agora. They would go first thing in the morning and they would stand there as general laborers, and all of these landowners would come and they would select some of these laborers that were standing there to come and work for them and then pay them a good wage. It says that he agrees with them in verse number 2 for a penny a day. Now that doesn't seem like a lot of money. How would you like to work for a penny a day? I don't even think we do pennies anymore. But this word penny is actually the word denarius, and we've looked at that before. It means a full day's wage. So you come work for me, and I'll pay you a full day's wage. So this landowner goes and he makes this agreement. He makes this contract. This is about 6 o'clock in the morning. He makes this agreement with these first laborers to come work, and he sends them out into the vineyard. Well, in the next few verses, he goes back out again in 3-hour segments. So he goes out back at 9 and 12 and 3 o'clock, and each time there's more laborers still standing there in the marketplace. And he hires them. Now, unlike the contract he made with the first laborers, these ones, he says, listen, you go, and at the end of the day, I'll pay you what is good. I'll be good to you. I'll be generous. You just go and work, and I'll pay you what I want to pay you. And I think the fact that he goes out 3 more times, actually 4, if we look at the next one, emphasizes the urgency of the work. Right? There's a task that needs to be done, and he needs more laborers. He needs more to be involved. As the day goes by, he needs more people there. He wants everyone involved. So he goes back at 9, at 12, at 3, and finally in verse number 6 and 7, he goes back at the 11th hour. This is about 5 o'clock now in the evening when the day is almost done. He goes back and he sees more workers there and he says, why are you standing here idle? And they say, it's not because we're lazy. It's because nobody would hire us. We've been here all day and nobody has hired us. We want to work. I think there's a thought here that these last ones were the ones that were rejected by everyone else. These ones are ones who aren't worthy. Nobody else would hire them. They were the cast-offs, the one left at the end. These were, in this parable, perhaps the tax collectors and the publicans and the prostitutes, the sinners that nobody else sees as worthy. And the landowner gives them the same invitation that he gives everybody else. Go and work. I'll pay you what is fair. And they go and work. And then we come to the heart of the story, this parable at the very end. The landowner brings the workers to him and begins to pay them. And it's amazing to see that despite the discrepancy in hours worked, some worked an hour, some worked 3, some worked 6, some worked 9, some worked a full day, 12 hours, that even with those hours of work and the differences in hours, he pays them all the same amount. They each get a penny. They each get a day's wage. And I think that demonstrates to us the amazing generosity and grace of the landowner, that he would pay those that worked an hour the same as he paid those that worked an entire day, 12 hours. Right? It wasn't about how much they worked. In fact, I think this parable is more about those that came at the end than it is those that come at the beginning. That's where the focus is in this parable. It wasn't about the hours worked. It's about the generosity and the kindness of the landowner to pay them all the same. Well, what about them? I can picture those that went out first in the morning, and he pulls up those that came in last at the very end, and he gives them a denarius, and I can just picture them, their minds are spinning, and they're thinking to themselves, well, if he's giving them a denarius, and they've only worked an hour, then I'm certainly going to get a whole lot more than that. I worked 12 hours, they worked 1, that's 12 denarius. And then it goes down to those that work 3 hours and they get a full day's wage. And now they're doing the math and they're like, well, they worked 3 hours. I worked 12. Maybe I'll get 4 denarius. And they're going down, they're working it through, and then at the very end, they receive the same, and they assume that they would get more because of their labor. Rather than being grateful that the landowner gave them a job and a day's wage, they grumble and complain because somebody else got something that they didn't deserve. Isn't that so much in our human nature? Rather than being grateful for the kindness that they were being shown, they complained because somebody else got something that they didn't deserve, and they thought they deserved more. I've worked harder. I've sacrificed more. I've borne the heat of the day. I put more into this. And they get the same thing as I do? It's not fair. And the landowner reminds them that he has the right to be as generous as he sees fit. His response mirrors God's amazing grace. So what do we learn from all of this? Let me just give you two things really quickly and we'll be finished. Two things I learned from this parable and this whole account. The first one is, I was supposed to give you this. The parable of the landowners. We already did it, so now we're moving on. The first thing I learned is this. God is a generous God. God is a generous God. And what God gives us, he gives us because of his goodness and his grace. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because he is generous and he is good. I think this parable reminds us of God's amazing grace that is given to every single purpose. And like I said, I think this parable, the emphasis of this parable is more on those that came last than those that came first. And God's amazing grace to them, those of lesser importance, those of lesser worth in the world's eyes, the sinners, the tax collectors, the sick. Jesus said, those are the ones that I came for. Those are the ones I came to. They received the same grace of God as all those who come to Christ. God's grace is the same. He's generous. He's good to all of us. In verse 15, the landowner says, wait, can I do what I want with my own money? Why, he says, is thine eye evil because I am good? In other words, why are you upset with my generosity towards somebody else? Was I not fair to you? Can I not show favor on whom I desire to show favor? You know, I think often we think in terms of fairness, not generosity. I've left all. I've sacrificed. I've given. I've lived a life that is right. I've lived a life that is holy. Don't I deserve more? Here's an amazing thought. Have you thought about this? The thief on the cross received the same grace and eternal life that the Apostle Paul did, who gave his life and sacrificed everything to follow the Lord. They both received the same grace and eternal life. One received it just a moment before death. The other lived faithfully for years and sacrificed everything. And to both of them, God's grace was the same. Now, yes, there are different rewards for Paul than there are for the thief on the cross. God rewards differently, but in the end, they both receive the same grace, the same eternal life. Rather than comparing ourselves with others, that's what the first workers did. Rather than comparing our lives and our service and our blessings and what we think we deserve, let's rejoice when somebody else comes to the Savior. Let's rejoice when God blesses somebody else, when they see the blessing of God in their life. Comparison leads to resentment, but gratitude leads to joy. So let's have that gratitude when God blesses somebody else. You know, when we focus on ourselves and others rather than on God's goodness, we become bitter instead of being blessed. So let's rejoice in the goodness and the generosity of God, and that he would even give any of us grace and mercy. God has been so good to all of us. His goodness is more than we deserve, more than we could ever earn. That's beyond our comprehension. So Let's rejoice in that. God is a generous God. But then, secondly and finally, the kingdom of heaven operates differently than an earthly one. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to embrace a kingdom mindset where the first are last and the last are first. In God's economy, faithfulness and grace matter more than human metrics of merit. The humble are exalted. Those that serve selflessly receive the greatest honor. Heaven's value system is so much different than the earthly value system. Those that are esteemed and respected in this world, like the rich young ruler, may not even have entrance into the kingdom. And on the other hand, those who are despised and rejected in this world, like the disciples, will receive the rewards of God. So don't get caught up in the world's way of ranking things, because it's wrong far too often. Let's be willing to sacrifice our time, our talents, our material possessions, our relationships if need be, whatever we're called to do, to be obedient to Christ. Yes, it may seem like we're the least, but in the end, God sees and God rewards. And God will be faithful. And listen, I would rather have him reward than any reward that this world can offer me. I'd rather look to him for that, because he's going to reward you far greater than this world ever can. So the first will be last, the last will be first.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.